Well, in Bible class this morning, Brother Brent said that he said he didn't believe in miracles until last Sunday night watching the football game, watching my Vikings pull out an almost miraculous victory, but they get to play again today because of that play. Now, I think it was the last time they were in the NFC Championship game that in their honor I wore a purple shirt on Sunday. They got shellacked. I said, I'm never doing that again. It's not that I'm superstitious or anything, but I didn't wear a purple shirt today. Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, in particular chapter 8, and we're going to look a little bit more at a subject that we started looking at last Sunday evening. If you were not here with us last Sunday evening, we'll review just a little bit to catch you up to where we are at in this passage. We looked at the first five verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And what we said and what we saw in that passage was the fact that Paul was encouraging the church at Corinth to give liberally for the poor saints in Jerusalem. A need had come up among Christians in Judea in Jerusalem. And Paul was encouraging and commanding and going to the churches, letting the churches, the Gentile churches, the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, to tell them about this need that existed and the necessity for supplying the needs of the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. And so Paul had written them. The first book of Corinthians was probably written about 6 months. We don't know exactly how long, but not too long. But 6 months to a year before the book of 2 Corinthians. Most conservative Bible students think 6 to 8 months before 2 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, he had written to them in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, instructing them to, on the first day of the week, a passage we know well. On the first day of the week, they were to lay by in store as each one would prosper, that there be no need to take up a collection when he came. And so that the distribution would be ready, the collection would be ready, and he could take it to Judea, he could take it to Jerusalem, that distribution could be made to the saints at that time. Now in 2 Corinthians, he's reminding them again. So here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we see a more detailed encouragement by Paul for the church at Corinth to give liberally for their brothers and sisters that were in Judea. And last Sunday night, we began by talking about the fact that he gave the example of the Macedonians in the first five verses. And we made these 4 points about that, that they had given these saints in Macedonia to the north of them. He's writing to Corinth, which was in Achaia, modern-day Greece, to the south of Macedonia. And so he's writing to these Christians at Corinth and reminding them of what the churches in Macedonia had done. And we talked in our lesson about we know of 3 churches in Macedonia, Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. And 2 in particular, the Thessalonians and the Philippians, had especially had close relationships with Paul and had been generous and helpful to him in the past. So undoubtedly, he's talking about some of those brethren when he talks about the Macedonians. And he makes the point that even though they were in their own poverty, they were not rich people, yet they had given liberally. They had given beyond what Paul expected, even out of their poverty. And so they had given sacrificially. And secondly, we talked about the fact that they gave joyfully. They didn't give out of a feeling we have to do this, but they wanted to do it. The 3rd point we made was voluntary, and all these points roll together. They gave willingly, they gave voluntarily, they gave joyfully, they were happy about it, they were not grudging givers. He goes on to say in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, another passage that we know well, in verse 7, let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so he is reminding them of this joyful, voluntary giving that the Macedonians had done and how they had been sacrificial, how that they had given, we would say that they gave even till it hurt. They gave beyond what he expected of them. And then maybe the most important verse of all in these first verses, he says in verse 5, "And this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord." And there's the key, isn't it? There's the key. First, they gave of themselves to the Lord. The reason they were able to give sacrificially and joyfully doing it, to give so much and to give so liberally, even in their own poverty, and even, he says, while they were under persecution, the reason they were able to do that was because they had first given themselves to Jesus. They had devoted themselves to Jesus and to His cause and to His church and therefore to His people. And therefore it was easy. When you've given yourself totally to someone, when you give yourself totally to your family, it's easy to buy your children's shoes. That's not a problem. It's easy to buy them food and put it on the table. It's because we love them so much. And so when we give ourselves to someone or something, then the rest becomes much, much easier. And so they first gave of themselves to the Lord. In the lesson this morning, we want to move on down to verses 6 through 15. And even taking a chunk of the passage like this, there's so much that we could talk about and that we're limited in our time. But here's the highlights. Here's the five main points we want to talk about. At least we'll touch on each five of these, at least briefly. He now turns his attention from the example of the Macedonians. He began in this passage, as he's encouraging them to give, he began by reminding them of what the Macedonians had done. But now he talks directly to the Corinthians, turns his attention directly to the Corinthians. And so a direct appeal, as Brother Melvin Curry in his commentary says, this is Paul's direct appeal to the Corinthians. And so five points that Paul makes in these verses. First of all, abound in this grace also. We'll talk about what all these mean. And then proving the sincerity of your love. And then he uses the example of Jesus. For your sakes, he became poor. That's what we call this lesson, because that's the one we're going to focus on the most at the end. Fourthly of all, finish what you started. And fifthly of all, we're doing this that equity might be achieved. He begins in verse 7 by telling them to abound in this grace also. And we haven't read the whole passage, so let's read it. Let's read it briefly together. Let's read through it, beginning at verse 7. Really, let's begin at verse 6. And we'll read through it, then we'll come back and touch on these things. He says in verse 6, "Insomuch as we exhorted Titus, that as he had made a beginning before, so he would also complete in you this grace also. But as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by way of commandment, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity also of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. And herein is my judgment, for this is expedient for you, who were the first to make a beginning a year ago, not only to do, but also to will. And now complete the doing also, that as there was the readiness to will, so there may be the completion also out of your ability. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according as a man hath, not according as he hath not. For I say not this, that others may be eased and ye distressed, but by equity, your abundance being a supply at the present time for their want, that their abundance may also become a supply for your want, that there may be equity. As it is written, he that gathereth much had nothing over, and he that gathereth little had no lack." And so our passage, at least our points, begin in verse 7, where he says, "But as ye abounded in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, in all earnestness and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this also. The New American Standard says it just a little bit differently, and maybe your reading is even a little bit different than those two. But the idea, of course, is that the Corinthians had been blessed. What Paul is saying to them is, you've been exceedingly blessed by God. You've been blessed by God in so many ways. And we need to realize that also. You think of all the ways in which we have been blessed by God. Paul had brought them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone brought us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It may have been a parent. It may have been one of our brothers or sisters in the flesh. It may be a cousin. It may be a friend at work. It may be someone we came in association with in some way. But somehow, someone exposed us to the pure and the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Our eyes were opened to things that we had never seen before. We began to understand that the things that we had been taught before were not in accordance with the will of God, that there was a more perfect way, that there was a more complete way, that the gospel of God was something that I needed to do to make my life right with God. And so the Corinthians had been exposed to that by the coming of Paul. They had been greatly blessed. And we have been greatly blessed by someone who shared the gospel with us. And God had blessed us with the continuation of the gifts, we realize, in the first century. And Paul spends a great deal of time in the first book of Corinthians talking about the miraculous spiritual gifts. They didn't have a written record of God's word yet as far as the New Testament was concerned. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't have the New Testament scriptures. So there was a need to have a special period of time when the Spirit revealed these things directly through the apostles and men called prophets. And so we see that happened in churches, and different ones were given miraculous spiritual gifts. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. And so we see that God had blessed them with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And some of them had been blessed with miraculous gifts of the Spirit. But in like manner, even though the days of the miraculous gifts are over, we are still blessed with the Word of God. We've been given God's message to us today. And by His providence, we now can obtain a copy of God's Word almost for nothing. Bibles are exceedingly inexpensive. You can buy them very expensive if you want to buy a more expensive binding and all of those things and special things. But you can get a Bible for almost nothing, for a few dollars. Everyone can afford one. What a blessing that is. What a blessing it is to have the abundance of God. God's Word has been preserved to our day and time. God's Word has now been translated. Good people seeing the need for God's Word. You can call an 800 number that I call to order my Bibles for China. And this organization in New Jersey has Bibles of... I don't think you could find a language that they don't have Bibles for. And they're not expensive. The Bible's been translated in every tongue of man. There's no excuse anymore for not knowing the will of God. God's blessed us. He's blessed us with the gospel. He's blessed us with people in our lives. He's blessed us with the gifts of the Spirit. He's blessed us with the Word of God. He's blessed us with material things. He's blessed us, especially in this country, as we often talk about, the physical blessings that we have. Paul is reminding the Corinthians here that they have been blessed in so many ways. He in particular says in faith and utterance and knowledge. This was probably a reference to spiritual gifts. We won't go into detail about that, but faith is mentioned in the list of spiritual gifts. I know that there is an element of faith. Clearly in our lives it's not a miraculous gift, but there was the miraculous gift of faith, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there was utterance. The word utterance just means speech, which would include the tongues or prophecy or interpretation of tongues, the miraculous knowledge, which was also one of the gifts. And then there was earnestness and diligence and love. Paul says that they had been blessed in all of these things. You've abounded in these things. You've been blessed by God in these things. And if God has blessed you so much, is it a small thing to understand that He wants you to abound in this grace also? He's talking about this gift. And so the same lesson would come down to us, wouldn't it? That as we have abounded and been blessed in so many ways, is it a huge, big old deal, as my kids used to say? Is it a big, hairy deal for us to give of our physical things to help those who have needs? Abound in this grace also. Secondly of all, Paul says, not by way of commandment, but proving the sincerity of your love. Again, verse 8, I speak not by way of commandment, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity also of your love. The New American Standard says, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Actually, Paul had given them a command. Is he contradicting himself? Back we said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, he said, as I gave order to the church of Galatia, so also do ye. An order is a command. As I gave order to them, and now I'm giving order to you. On the first day of the week, lie by in store, that when I come, a collection will be made necessary. He had given them an apostolic instruction of what they were supposed to do. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, when he says, I speak not by way of command, but we have what those who know the language better than I do call a not but construction in the Greek language. Not this, but this. We often use a similar kind of construction in our language, but it had a special meaning in the Greek language. Oftentimes, the not but construction was not saying that the first part was absolutely negated, but it was simply an emphasis of the second part. It's an emphasis of the second part. So when Jesus said, work not for the food that perishes, but for the food that abides to eternal life, he's not commanding them not to work for their bread. We all have to work for our bread. Many passages teach us to work for our bread. But the not but construction is de-emphasizing the first and emphasizing the second. Don't emphasize, Jesus is saying, in your life. Don't emphasize the food that perishes, but the food that abides to eternal life, the bread that abides to eternal life. And so in our construction here, we see that what Paul is emphasizing, he is saying to them in verse 8, I'm not speaking by way of commandment. Yes, he did give them a commandment, but what he's saying to them is, I'm not emphasizing the fact that I want you to do this. What I'm emphasizing with you is the fact that I'm trying to encourage you to do this sincerely. I want to see the proof of your love. Show me, prove to me. You've talked about your love of Jesus. We sing the song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Now, put your money where your mouth is. I don't know if they sang that song. I don't think they did sing that song. But the point that he's making is that he wanted them to demonstrate the sincerity, the fullness of the love that they had been claiming. And so not by way of commandment, not because I commanded you. I did command you, but that's not the motivation I want from you. I don't want you to do it grudgingly. I don't want you to do it because the apostle told you to do it. I want you to do it because of the love that you have for the Lord and for others. Brother Curry translates this verse in his commentary, I speak not by way of commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness or earnestness of others. He was using the forwardness of the Macedonians, the earnestness of the Macedonians, as an example to them, to encourage them to prove the sincerity of the love that he knew they had. He knew they had it. Paul wasn't questioning their love. In fact, he had said so in verse 7. Now, when he talked about abounding, he says, you've abounded in earnestness and in love. He knew they had love. But sometimes we have to be encouraged and reminded a little bit of the connection between these things and the actions. Thirdly of all, in verse 9, as we said, we see the instruction about the statement about Jesus. I'm going to skip over it and come back to it. But it's number 3 in the order of the text. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. We're coming back. Number 4, Paul says to finish what you started. That's really what he's saying in verses 10 through 12. And herein is my judgment. I give my judgment. For this is expedient for you who were first to make a beginning a year ago. I mentioned before it may have been 6 months ago, 8 months. The way they counted a year was any part of a year. It could have been 2 months ago and still Paul would refer to it as a year because the calendar switched over. Just like we say last year. As last month as last year. In a similar way, they referred to, so he says a year ago, but it probably wasn't 12 months. It could have been 12 months, but it probably more like 6 to 8 months. Whatever the case is, it made a beginning a year ago, but not only to do, but also to will, but now complete the doing also. You had an intention to do this, an intention to start on this, and I gave you instruction about it, and you began to start to work on it, but now complete. Do any of you have unfinished projects at home? Probably not. I'm probably the only one. I have a garage full of them. Well, not quite, but I have a number. Things that I have started and just set aside. You know, it's really exciting at first. I'm going to do this. I'm going to organize my dad's slides and I'm going to get them sent off to one of those companies and put them on DVDs. And I started in abundance and I put about 8 hours, 2 or 3 days in a row, and now they're still sitting there. Anybody else do things like that? Projects unfinished. Paul's saying, finish what you started. Finish what you started. You said you were going to do this, and so let's finish it up. And sometimes we're like that. Things that we say as a congregation. Sometimes with congregations, we say we're going to do something, and then we drag our heels. The Jews were like that. Remember the Jews that came back from captivity, and they finished the foundation of the temple, and they were going to build a temple, and pretty soon they turned around and 16 years had gone by and they hadn't finished. Started and didn't finish. You know what that is? That's a round to it. Everybody's seen round to it, right? And I picked that one out because about, how long have I been preaching? 40 years ago, when I first started preaching, there was a guy in the congregation where I was preaching, and he had a pocket full of those. It looked just like that. They were little round tuits. It almost, I could almost affirm that whoever took a picture of that had one of his round tuits, because they were round like that, and they were little wood discs like that, and they were blue lettering just like that. And looked like they had been stenciled like that, not very fancy. That looks exactly like my round to it that I lost. Well, you've all seen those. What's the point? Get around to it. People say, oh, I'm going to get around to doing that. I'm going to get around to doing that. I know I need to do so and so. I'm going to get around to doing it. And so someone came up with an idea, and this brother would hand it to people and say, well, get around to it. Now you have a round to it. You don't have an excuse. You now have a round to it, so go do it. Finish what you started. Now complete the doing also, Paul says. The American Standard says, complete the doing also. The New American says, but now finish doing it also. Finish. The NIV says, now finish the work. As we said, Haggai came. He was called by God to come to the Jews. He said to them in his book, verse 7 of chapter 1, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. They'd been putting it off. It's time to finish the work that you started. The church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, Jesus says to them through John, for I have found no works of thine perfected. They hadn't finished what they started. They hadn't completed what they were supposed to do. Brother Curry in his commentary says, now the doing complete. So that's literally what it means. The doing, the thing you're doing, now the doing complete is what the Greek says. In other words, finished. Do what you are going to do. And lastly of all, not lastly, number 5, we're going to go back to Jesus. The purpose was not to burden, but equity. And so Paul says here in verses 13 through 15, he says, I say this that others, I say not this, that others may be eased and ye distressed. Paul is saying, I'm not saying this so that a burden can be put on you and someone else can live in the lap of luxury. That's not the purpose of this. What's the purpose? Equity. Equity. Now, what he means by equity, don't think socialism or communism. That's not what he's talking about, that everyone would end up with the very same thing at the end of the day. No, that's not what the word equity means. The goal is not everyone having exactly the same amount in their bank account when we get done. In Acts chapter 4, we see that the church came and sold goods and possessions and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing, but they wanted to lie about what they had given. And Peter said to them, while it remained, did not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in your power? He was saying to Ananias, you didn't have to give a certain amount. You didn't have to sell everything, and you certainly didn't have to pretend and lie about it. While it was yours, it was under your power. You're under control of it. God didn't demand anything of you. And so God didn't make demands of us, but he encourages us, he admonishes us, he reminds us to do and to help and to be what we should be. But equality here means that the needs were met. We don't want some people hungry while others are feasting. We want to make sure the needs of our brothers and sisters are met. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So he says the purpose is not to burden, but to bring equity or equality and meeting the needs of all. And he adds a little point there because there may come a day when they need to help you. You'd be thinking about them because the shoes may be turned sometime in the future. Let's end by talking a few moments about the example of Jesus, going back to verse 9. Though he were rich, Paul says, though he were rich, for your sakes he became poor. Though he were rich is referring to his glorious eternal home and fellowship that he had with the Father. Think about the glorious visions of the throne scene that we have seen recently when studying Ezekiel and the lesson that we did on Isaiah, and we mentioned Daniel and John as well, as these prophets of God saw the throne of God and the glory of God and tried to describe in some limited terms to us in human terms the glory that they saw. That was the glory that Jesus had with the Father. You think about Moses when God put him in the cleft of the rock and the glory of Jehovah God passed by and he covered him to keep him from seeing more than he should see. The glory of God passed over. Jesus in John chapter 17, in his prayer in the garden the night before his crucifixion, said, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Before the world existed, until the time that Jesus came and took on human flesh, the glory that he had with the Father in heaven. The passage was read for us by Brother Fred from Philippians chapter 2. You know it well, we read it a lot. But have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. He existed in the form of God. Counted not being an equality with God, a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Here he was with God the Father, God himself, Jehovah God himself. The glories of heaven, all of his. Though he were rich, Paul says, for your sakes he became poor. For your sakes he became poor. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Since the children were sharers in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same. For your sakes he became poor. For your sakes he took on flesh and blood. For our sakes, He was willing to be tempted. For our sakes, He was willing to be reviled and spat upon and scourged and crucified like a common criminal, a common thief. The mocking and the ridicule, the shame. Cursed is everyone who dies on a tree, the Old Testament said, taking the curse for us. And He did it willingly. He didn't have to be forced. He did it willingly. Here are just a few of the passages which talk about the fact that He gave Himself. Matthew chapter 26, 28, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant which was poured out." The blood of the covenant was poured out. It wasn't spilled. It wasn't spilled. Sometimes I hear people refer to the blood that was spilled. It wasn't spilled. Now maybe we don't mean it when we say it like that, but in English, usually the word spilled is an accident. It was no accident. It was no accident. It was poured out. It was intentional. Galatians 1:4, He gave Himself. 1 Timothy 2, gave Himself a ransom for all. Titus 2, gave Himself for us. Galatians 2, gave Himself for me. Ephesians 5, gave Himself up for us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Did Jesus give Himself for us or not? Was it willing? Was it voluntary? Was it forced? Absolutely not. That ye through His poverty might be rich. Paul is encouraging the Corinthian brethren, look at what Jesus did for you. And if He is willing to do that for you, what are you willing to do for others? Think of the blessings, forgiveness of sins. He became poor that we might be rich. We have the forgiveness of our sins. The hope of life eternal. Peace and joy and contentment and fulfillment and purpose in this life. We can live with joy and fulfillment. We can live with true knowledge and understanding that someday we're going home. No one can pity us. No matter what happens, we don't live a life of pity. This life is over, whether it's tomorrow or 100 years from now. We're going home. If we have hope. If we've trusted in Him. If we obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, "But now that ye have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We've been set free from sin. Those who have obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and have been buried in baptism for the forgiveness of their sins and are walking with Him have been set free from sin. We become slaves of God. And the fruit that we receive is sanctification and continued growth and maturity and the building of all of those things we talked about, the hope and the life that we have to live for, and in the end, when it's all over, eternal life. What a blessed life we have. Living with hope and peace. Living with fulfillment, knowing that what we're doing is worth something. It's worth something. Because through Christ, we not only have something to live for here, but also the life to come, eternal life to come. If you're not a Christian, a child of God this morning, you don't have that hope. Paul, in this passage, is encouraging and reminding the Corinthian brethren about fulfilling the promise that they had made in the beginning. the promise to give to the saints that were in Jerusalem. There's great lessons on many different levels in this passage. The encouragement to give liberally. The encouragement to give unselfishly. The encouragement to think about how much that we have abounded. How it's a test of our love. How that it's for the purpose of bringing equity that others' needs can be satisfied. Finishing what we've started. But maybe the most central in both last Sunday night's lesson and this Sunday night's lesson is the relationship to Jesus. And His example for us and what He's done for us. And if that can't move us, I don't know what would move us. But it should move us, not just about our giving, but about our whole Christian life. Jesus died for me. He gave Himself for me. And therefore, I need to put Him at the center. Put Him on the throne of my heart. And make everything in my life focus towards Him. His kingdom. His people. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, obey the gospel today. Come believing in Jesus as God's Son. Repenting of your sins. Confessing of His name. Being buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. You can be a child of God and have that hope. And have that life of joy. While together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Thy love quickly rings over.